Are you ready? Well, today we enter the season of Advent, and I guess the theme that goes with us throughout this season is that of waiting, intelligent waiting. And just like the shepherds and the wise men so long ago, we face the challenge of interpreting the signs so that we recognize the coming redemption. And yet that's not an easy task. And there are many who are so caught up with life that they fail to even see the signs. So how can we wait intelligently, noting the signs? Well, the key is to know what you're waiting for. In Advent, we are waiting for God's arrival. And so our task is to make sure that we're ready to stand before God when he comes. And so on this Advent Sunday, we begin the whole cycle of seasons once again. We begin the whole cycle of readings by concentrating not upon the first, but upon the second coming of Christ. You know, from time to time, ministers and churches receive letters with some very strange requests indeed. Here's one that was received by one church a few years ago. It's from a man with an amazing proposal. He writes, "If the church would most graciously pay my tax after my allowances, then I am willing to let them know of the year of rapture and also of the second coming." Well, you'll be glad to know that that church did not pay his tax bill. In fact, it was totally unnecessary to even think about doing it, because as we've been reading this morning here in Luke 21, paralleled by the other Gospels in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, they give us all the information that we need to know about the second coming, about the return of Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 21, we have the words of Jesus himself. Now, these words are prophetic in character, and they're not always easy to interpret, but what's clear is that there are two lines of prophecy running right through this chapter. Firstly, in the earlier part of the chapter, we have a foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that, Jesus is answering the question of his disciples in verse 6 and 7. And in the latter part, beginning here in verse 25, it looks forward to the second event, the triumphant return of Jesus Christ. And it's this latter part, verses 25 to 36, that I want to look at this morning. For in these verses, we find the attitude we should adopt in the face of the mighty climax of human history. In verse 27 words, "When the Son of Man comes in great power and glory." So how are we to live, given the fact that Jesus is returning? If you have a Bible in front of you, a Bible with you, please look with me at Luke chapter 21. And the first thing we see there is that we are to be expectant. We are to be expectant. In connection with the fall of Jerusalem, which we know happened in AD 70, Jesus gave a warning sign. He said, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." And now, in a similar way, in connection with this final coming, with his return in glory and judgment, Jesus speaks of signs that will herald this event, the event. And some of these signs are like hazard warning lights on a motorway, warning of dangers along the way. And so Jesus tells us to watch out for false prophets, those who would try to change the word of God for their own ends. To watch out for false Christs, those who come claiming they are the Christ, but they're not. But in verse 25 and 26, the start of this section we're reading, it's not hazard warning lights that are flashing anymore, because these signs tell us that we've reached the end of the road. It's as if the end of the motorway sign has flashed on. It's the last sign, flashing out the fact that history has reached its final destination. It's the end of the road. Matthew and Luke in their Gospels both mention these heavenly and earthly signs. They mention them at the birth of Jesus. They mention them at the death of Jesus on the cross. But now, on an unparalleled scale, there will be signs as Jesus returns to wind down history. And the language Jesus uses is apocalyptic. It's very reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets. Passages like Joel 2, verse 30 to 32, where we're told that there will be wonders in the heavens and in the earth, that the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and awful day of the coming of the Lord. And people will cry out, "Lord, Lord," and they will be saved. They will be saved. And here in Luke 21, the language which Jesus uses seems to be that kind of language. It's figurative, it's symbolic, but its meaning is clear. And as the age draws to a close, the world will be thrown into a state of fearful confusion, utter despair, the like of which has never been seen before. And prior to that time, Scripture tells us there will have been national and international trouble, indeed church trouble, as false teachers come in. But now, in the fullest sense of the word, there is world trouble. And other parts of the New Testament make mention of this as well. Listen to Peter in his second letter. "The day of the Lord," he says, "will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." You know, for some people, these signs will bring fear. But for Christians, these very same occurrences will be portents of hope. If you look at verse 27 and what it says there. "At that time," Jesus says, "they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And you know, over 300 times in the New Testament, the return of Jesus is spoken about. And our lives are characterized, if we're Christian believers, not with terror, not with fear and foreboding, but our lives are characterized by expectancy. That was the constant attitude of Martin Luther, the great church reformer, who could say about his own life, "There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day, the present and the day Christ will come again." You see, if we are Christian believers, we do know what is happening. Jesus tells us, in the words of verse 25, "There are signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, when the nations of the earth will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. And when," in the words of verse 26, "the heavenly bodies are shaken." Now, we need to be on our guard against pushing Jesus' return further and further into the distant future, because Jesus is ever at the door. And to believe in his return is to live lives of expectancy, aware that the events described in verse 25 and 26 may come today. And we as Christians are to be expectant. The former American president, Jimmy Carter, said, "We should live our lives as though Christ was coming this afternoon." We're to be expectant. And then secondly, we as Christians are to be confident. That's mentioned in verse 28 to 31. And at the end, while non-Christians hopelessly await the final disaster, Christian believers will look forward not just expectantly, but also confidently to what God will do on this earth. "When these things begin to take place," Jesus says, "stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And the Apostle Paul reminds us that the whole creation stands eagerly expecting the day of redemption. The creation, he says, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Romans 8:19. And if we're Christians, then we belong to Christ. We're members of the kingdom of God. We've been forgiven, but we still await the final deliverance from sin and suffering and death. And that deliverance, that revelation, is a vital part of Christian hope. Again, Paul in Romans 8, verse 23 says this: "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." When these things take place, stand up, lift up your heads, Jesus says, because your redemption's drawing near. You see, Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing, of course, because Paul knew what the apostolic teaching was through the words of Jesus. Let me quote to you a man called Professor George Eldon Ladd. He was professor of New Testament exegesis and theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. He writes this about the return of Jesus: "The second coming of Christ is an absolutely essential theme in New Testament teaching. In his death and resurrection, Christ won a great victory over the powers of evil. By his second coming, he will execute that victory. Apart from his return to purge his creation of evil, redemption remains forever incomplete." Do you see how necessary it is for Christ to return? To make sure our bodies are redeemed? That redemption is completed? In the same way, the Swiss theologian Emil Brunner, who was a colleague of Karl Barth, put it like this: "Faith in Jesus without the expectation of his return is a check that is never cashed, a promise that is not made in earnest. It's like a flight of stairs that leads nowhere but ends in a void." I wonder this morning, are you somebody who day by day is confident that your redemption's going to come, your complete redemption? At that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. You see, Jesus is as much the object of our hope of full redemption, as the object of our faith. And therefore, if we're Christian believers, we look up in joy and in hope and in trust to him for our complete and final redemption. We need to watch the signs. And exactly the same point is made in Jesus' little parable, which we read in verse 29 to 31. The sign of the fig tree and the other trees sprouting leaves. Now we know from Scripture that the fig tree was an Old Testament symbol for Israel. And the other trees mentioned here are symbolically meaning non-Jews, the Gentiles, which I guess most of us are here this morning. And what Jesus is saying is, just as the appearing of leaves on a tree shows that summer is near, likewise the signs of verse 25 and 26 show the approach of the kingdom. There's going to be a public revelation of the kingdom of God, of the rule of God. It's just around the corner when you see the signs, Jesus tells us. And therefore we stand up. And we lift up our heads confidently because of Jesus, the Son of Man, who is returning to effect our redemption. King Jesus will come and usher in his kingdom in completeness. And then in verse 32, we have this, well, perhaps this most discussed verse of the chapter. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened." Now, if you look at the commentaries, there are lots of different views taken of what verse 32 means. I think it's possible to try to work out its meaning from the context. And in my opinion, it refers to the generation of the end, the generation who will be alive on earth when these events happen. In other words, once the beginning of the end arrives with the cosmic signs mentioned in verse 25 and 26, the Son of Man will return before that generation passes away. Or to put it another way, the same group that sees the start of the end will see the end. Now, we know, of course, that a lot of our colleagues at work, our friends, are very sceptical about the second coming of Jesus. Perhaps our family members laugh at us when we say we believe that Jesus is coming again. And there will be scoffers who say that we're mad to believe in his return. And sadly, today there are some leaders in the church who deny the divinity of Christ, who deny the bodily resurrection, who deny the authority of Scripture, and yes, they deny the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite these 300 references. And there are people who say it's irrational and unscientific, but of course that's always been a problem for Christians. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says this: in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But look at what Jesus says in verse 33, because there's the assurance about Jesus' return. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You see, the things Jesus taught are true. They're more true, Jesus says, than creation itself. And our hope is certain, because the promise is sure. And we're not just to be expectant, we're to be confident, because Jesus has promised that he will return. And let's make sure, if we're Christian believers, that we're not infected with a skeptical spirit, as the truth of Jesus' words does remain, and they do have a permanence that outstrips the existence of the material world. You and I are to be confident of the fact of Jesus' return and the result of it, which will be our full redemption. And then thirdly and finally, we're to be vigilant. You know, at this time of year, there are often lots of repeats on TV, and the favourites come up again and again. I love the scene from One Foot in the Grave where Victor Meldrew hears the phone ringing, and carelessly reaching down the side of his armchair, he brings up a wee dog to his ear. He wasn't expecting that. And you know, with much more harrowing results, there was a few years ago the case of Ken Barger from North Carolina in the USA. It was a story that went round the world. He was cited in the campaign for tighter gun control in the United States, which resulted in the Brady Law. And when Ken Barger was awoken by the telephone ringing on his bedside table, instead of picking up the phone, he picked up his loaded gun and putting it to his ear, he squeezed the trigger, shooting himself dead. It was a life transforming, rather a death-bringing action for him when he did that. It happened with an unforeseen suddenness and with tragic results. He can't have expected, when he went to bed the night before, what would occur in the early hours of that morning. Note with me again from Luke 21 in verse 34, because it reminds us of what is going to be unexpected by many. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, with the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. You see, despite the promise of his return, despite the existence of the hazard warning signs in life, despite the end of the road sign, for some, Jesus' coming will be like a trap being sprung. Now we have to realize that this is because Jesus loves us, that he warns us. We're not to let ourselves be dulled by careless living, by drinking, or by a foolish pursuit of pleasure. We're not to let anxieties overburden us. That's a poor preparation for the Lord's return. Indeed, such a load can grow into a snare that traps us. Instead, we are to be ready to move at God's command. And we need to make sure that in a spiritual sense our batteries are charged. We need to make sure spiritually we are athletically fit. We need to chase away the demons of dulling anticipation. And if today is the day How will Jesus find you and me? It was James Galway, the flute player, who wrote in his autobiography of how he almost died in a road accident and how that almost fatal road accident affected him. This is what he said about that accident. I decided that henceforth I would play every concert, cut every record, give every television program as though it were my last. I've come to understand that it's never possible to guess what might happen next. The roof might fall in at any time. And that the important thing is to make sure that every time I play the flute, my performance would be as near perfection and as full of true music as God intended. And that I shall not be remembered for a shoddy performance. How sad if on that day our lives are shown to have just been a shoddy performance. For we too also need to treat each moment as a gift and to give priority in life to things that have ultimate value. We need to live responsibly before the living God, aware that Jesus is going to return, learning to distinguish between things that matter and things that don't. As verse 35 reminds us, that day will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. I began at the start by saying, and the plan in broad outline has been revealed to keep us alert. And that's what verse 36 tells us to be, to make sure we're alert. Be always, Jesus says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. With Martin Luther, I quote again, Christ designed that the day of his coming should be hid from us, that being in suspense, we might be, as it were, upon the watch. You see, it's right to be careful. We don't know when this day is going to be, but we should be watching. Our eyes should be looking for the Lord's return, so focused on the fact that he will bring us to himself. Verse 34, be careful. In verse 36, we should be praying. Praying that we may be able to escape all that's about to happen. And praying says that we are dependent upon God. We're looking to God in faithfulness all the days of our life. And that will mean, as the last phrase of verse 36 puts it, that we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Have you realized on the day we will call in vain if we've not called on Christ before? The Son of Man's coming. It's right to remember that on this Advent Sunday. He's coming again with power and great glory. And yes, as Christians, we are to be expectant and confident and vigilant. But if you're careless or ignoring Christ, be warned. Because there will be no escape on that day.